I love to talk about Jesus. I did not understand in years past the wonderful importance of God's Word. I didn't know how great and wonderful that God's Word really could be to an individual, what it could mean, and I never gave time to it like I should have. But I thought upon Jesus. I love Jesus, as the world uses the terms, in my own way. I got acquainted with Jesus in the sense of hearing about him when I was just a boy. But so far as giving him a real place in my life, I didn't. I thought I did, because I thought that's all there was to it. I thought I knew Jesus just like anybody else, you know. But I come to find out to really know Jesus is to have a real relationship with Jesus, to have a real intimate fellowship. And as I came to know Jesus, I lost all sight of the world, all desire of the world, all ambition. I completely lost all desire to be anything in the world. To me, the world was just stale, like a pond filled with a bunch of wiggletails, you know, a pond where the water had just got stagnant. And I looked at the world, I thought, my, what a terrible, terrible mess. I never realized that the world was such a mess. But the more I looked at it, the more I thought about it, I said, why, it's even worse than a stagnant pond. It looks like a hog pen. It looks like where hogs have played around. And I was familiar with that because I was brought up in the country and we raised some hogs. I thought, dear God, how is it that I stayed out there as long as I did? And then when I really began to get my eyes open to see that truthfully there was nothing wrong with the world, or that is the earth and God's creation, but the system of the world, or that which we refer to as the world, it was that which had made such a mess of God's creation. And then I began to preach and pray and seek God and begin to try to do my little part to straighten things out. God said to me, thou art a son of God. You don't need to be out in the things of the world. I have need of thee, and you should be about your Father's business. That this is why that the world is in such a condition. It is because the sons of God have been negligent as to their duties to keep things right. And I begin to rise up to be about my Father's business and to do the thing that he had commanded me to do. And since that time, I have been trying to do my little bit by radio and TV and the printed page and personal evangelism, testimony, or passing out tracts, whatever I could do, wherever I could do it. I've been trying to do my little bit in reprogramming the minds and hearts of humanity to bring them to the real mind that should be governing them and the real system that should be our government of today. So it's not an easy job. Any son of God will tell you that it is a real responsibility. And there are sons of God in the earth today that are trying their very best to explain to people what they need to do. Brother Andre has given his life to what he understood in trying to tell people about Jesus or what he thought was right in his earlier life. Reminds me of Paul. The Apostle Paul, for many years, tried his best to tell people of what he understood to be right, to learn later that there was a lot of things that he yet had to learn and understand. So it has been with all of us. But it is a real privilege to do the will of God and to do the work of God. The Bible teaches that he that bears the vessel of God, or he that cared for the things of God, that's called the minister, whatever, he should be holy, he should be clean, he should be pure in every manner. He should be clean and upright. Whereas I know that there is no virtue, no godliness, no pureness except in Christ. I realize that. But at the same time, there is in Christ Jesus. And if we're going to bear the vessels of God, then we should be holy. If we're sons of God to be about our Father's business, we should not try to mix darkness with light. We should not try to be part of the world and then part of the kingdom of God. No man entangles himself with the things of this life, Paul said, if he be called to a service. He doesn't do that. If he's called to the service, especially to the service of God, which is the high calling in life. If you're called to the high calling of life, to go a warfaring for God, then you go at God's charge. No man goes a warfaring at his own charge. Somebody calls him to warfare. And God, in this particular case, has called us to warfare. Therefore, Paul said, warfare, war a good warfare. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. So then, this is what I want to do. I want to do my best that I can finish my course with joy. And because that I have chosen the way that I have chosen and taken the outlook that I have taken, the Lord has been very gracious to me and has not hid anything from me. I don't know of anything that he has hid from me. He has opened all things to me. Whereas it agrees with the scripture, the Bible tells us that ye have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. But even though God has given us an unction that we should know all things, a lot of times our iniquities, as the Bible terms it, has separated between us and our God and has held us back from many good things that rightfully belong to us. So these things belonging to us, God has been gracious to me and he has given them to me. Though I have stumbled many times and perhaps more than any of you, but God hath not laid it to my charge in that I did my diligence to do right. And so then when I stumbled, he did not lay it to my charge. He chastened me as a father with a son, and then he went right on blessing me. When you do your very best, God will chasten you as a son of God, and then he will send you on your way, and he won't withhold any good thing from them that walk upright before him. Not any good thing. God will give you the desires of your heart, make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. I say so often that you become as a tree that is planted by the water. You bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaves, they never wither. So it is with the man that obeys God. And he tells us in his word, I would that my people always do my will and my bidding and honor me and obey me and do the things that's pleasing to me. I would that they always do that. He said, because in so doing, this will give them long life. This will give them blessings. This will give them prosperity. He said that it might be well with them and with their children all the days of their life. Well with them and with their children all the days of their life. That's what we need. We need that it should be well with us and with our children all the days of our life. Isn't that right? So, if you would see long life and good days. You can have a long life sometimes and just a long, miserable life. Just a miserable life. But if you want to see long life and good days, then the Bible said, refrain your tongue from speaking evil. do the will of God, follow God, and for sure he'll bless you with long life, and he'll bless you with good days. But if you don't obey God, you will be miserable. You will shorten your days by your disobedience, for the Bible said the wicked shall not live their days half out. And God said concerning the wicked, I will pursue the wicked. I will pursue the wicked. A lot of times folks say, the devil is after me. God said, I will pursue the wicked until they perish from off of the face of the earth. For the prayers of the wicked, though you might be a praying person, the prayers of the wicked are an abomination in my sight. You might be a giving person, but the Bible said the gifts or offerings of the wicked is abomination in my sight. And that the wicked have no peace, and the wicked have no rest. They are like the troubled waters that are ever casting their mire up upon the bank. I will pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. So by this we know, see, that the little saying, God loves everybody, certainly is not true. For the Bible said God is angry at the wicked every day, and that he will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. God does not love the wicked. David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. God loves humanity. God shed his blood in the behalf of humanity that all would have opportunity to repent. This is true. The Bible said it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all, that is the wicked, should come to repentance and have everlasting life. Have I then any pleasure in the death of the wicked, God said? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'd rather that the wicked would repent and forsake their evils and be saved. So it's not God's will that any should perish, even the wicked. But if a man be wicked, the Bible teaches that if he be wicked, then I will pursue him till he perish from off of the face of the earth, for I am angry with him every day. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. But the Bible said, let the wicked man forsake his ways. When you think wrong, God said you're an unrighteous person. But when you do wrong, the Bible said you are a wicked person. So then, when you do wrong, beloved friend, God's on your trail then. You're in for great trouble. How many understand what we're saying? All right. I just felt to say these few little things before we really elaborated on the word. Sometimes we drop in a thought or two that might be beneficial to you. We've been talking to you about Revelation 11, 12, and 13, right around in that area, because this has been, to me, at this time of life, the great preeminent thing. All of this is seemingly coming about right now. And so then it is needful for us to talk about this subject. You know, A.D., B.C., everything before Calvary, B.C., points to Calvary. Everything A.D. points back at Calvary. And here in the middle of the week, being symbolic, as we would say, in some sense of Calvary, everything from the beginning of Daniel's last week points to Revelation 12, the middle of the week, and everything that goes on from the time John sees this great wonder in heaven going on out to the end of Daniel's last week is relating back to the middle of the week and what took place. So we kind of take this as a point of centralization here to where we can have something to build around. That way it makes us understand it much better. All right, now, we go back to the fact that in the, and you should be real familiar with this by now, but in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, it speaks of the mighty angel. I'm going to read this 10th chapter. We haven't read it in a good little bit now. I just kind of refer back to it. But it's a real short chapter, and we're going to read it. Now, here in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, if you'll read with me, we'll read together. And I believe that you can get something good out of this if you'll listen real close. Chapter 10, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Reading from the 11th chapter, just a little here in the first verse or so. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. I felt to go ahead and read the entire chapter, the 11th chapter. I was just going to read a little bit of it, but I felt that I should read it. And I felt that the Lord wanted me to go ahead and read that, and I really feel that I ought to read this next chapter, the 12th chapter. Let's just read it. Won't hurt us, a little Bible tutoring this morning. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, the first verse, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound were healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. If you've got your Bibles, just keep them turned to Revelation 12. And if I speak of anything other than that, you can turn back to it. But I want you to notice now, in the 10th chapter, this angel spoke of the end of the world. This angel that was clothed with the cloud, the rainbow upon his head, this great angel came between the sounding of the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. I want you to bear that in mind. He came between the second woe and the third woe. For the last three soundings of the seven trumpets are called the three woes. The terror that was to come upon the earth with the sounding of those three trumpets made John refer to them as the three woes that was to come upon the earth. And the angel of Revelation 10 intervened between the second and the third woe, which was the sounding of the sixth and the seventh trumpet. If you'll notice in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, it is at this place that John sees a great multitude standing before the throne of God. Now remember, John was already standing before the throne of God. For in the 4th chapter of Revelation, he sees a door open and he goes up into heaven as the voice calls him. It is in the 3rd chapter that the church ages ends, as we get a description of them. The 4th chapter, John goes up into heaven, and as John is standing there at the throne, he begins to see in the 5th chapter here the things that the book that had the seven seal and the things that was round about the throne and all of the outstanding things that our natural eyes cannot see. But being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, being caught up into heaven, he saw here in the 4th and 5th chapter this book that had the seals on it. He saw the throne. He saw him that sat upon it. He saw the four beasts with the six wings round about the throne. But at the same time, John saw seven trumpeters. These seven trumpeters that begin to sound in the 8th chapter, after 30 minutes of silence in heaven, They continued to sound through the 9th and the 10th and the 11th chapter. And at the end of the 11th chapter, all of a sudden, a voice says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever. So then, when we look at this, it makes us to know that the 11th chapter brings us to the end of the age. Now, how many of you understand what I'm saying? It brings us to the end of the age. The church is seen in the 7th chapter before the throne. John is before the throne, beholding a great multitude that no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues, that have come up through the blood of the Lamb, having washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. They're there. The rapture, as we term it, has taken place. The church ages has ended in Revelation 3. Revelation 4, the door is open. John goes up. And then all of a sudden he looks and he sees this great multitude before the throne. Whereas as he looks back into the earth, he sees four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. And they are holding the four winds of the earth, saying that you cannot blow upon the earth till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And the Bible says that 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel was sealed. 144,000. John sees the sealing of the 144,000 in the earth just prior to what we call the translation, or the church being caught up. Because immediately following, we see this great multitude standing before the throne of God, white robes. Now remember, just before this, when the seals are open, if you'll notice in the seals, in the fifth seal, the opening of the fifth seal, those that were under the altar cried out, saying, how long, O God, before you avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth? And he said, yet for a little while, until those of your brothers, they can suffer the same thing and die as you have. Therefore, the Bible says that God gave unto them white robes. How many of you remember that in the opening of the fifth seal? That was given unto them white robes. And now here we move on over a little farther. Coming over a little farther in the book of Revelation to the 7th chapter. And we find that they are standing before God. And the Bible says that they have white robes, which means that there has been a rapture. They have been caught up before the throne. They are no longer, as we would say, under the altars of God. But when we say under the altar, we go back beyond Calvary, whereas the terms is used, these die, these pass away, as in the days of Daniel. They must rest in their lot, as the angel said to Daniel. Those, Peter referring back to it, Paul referring back to it, they could not be made perfect without us. For they were shut up under the law unto the faith of Jesus Christ that was to come after Calvary, unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed. Therefore Christ went down into the heart of the earth, preached to the souls in prison, because they were under the altar. Went down there and preached to those souls. And little doubt in my mind, when they saw him, they said, oh, my Lord, how long How long, O Lord? We're dead. We've been killed. So far as our body. And their spirits was crying out, how long, O Lord, before you bring your judgment upon the wicked people that have killed us, that have taken our earthly life? And he said, don't worry, here's a white robe. That is to say, they without us could not be made perfect, but when he died for the remission of sin, he went into the same regions where they were. He went into the regions where the dead were. He went into paradise where the saints were. And he gave them the robe of righteousness, which is the righteousness of the saints. The Bible tells us it is the wedding garment. It is what the book of Revelation speaks of as that which has been tried in the flames of hell, the fire. I counsel thee to bring me raiment that has been tried in the fire. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer said. For this body has been tried in the fire. It went down into the flames of hell so that Brother Pike wouldn't have to go there. So that you wouldn't have to go there. Now, can you get this anywhere except through Christ? If you come in without that wedding garment, you'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. Therefore, Jesus said, Now I've atoned for men's sin. I've atoned for men's sin. Here's your white garment. Just rest a little while. Just rest a little while. A few church ages, a few things to happen, just rest a little while. And after that, down at the end of the trail, here, Brother Pike and all of them, as we would say, is going to see you, all of you, here, as John records it, before the throne of God. The Bible says in the 7th chapter, and a great multitude that has come out of great tribulation stood before the throne of God. And the Jews, 144,000, being sealed in the earth, the winds not being able to touch them. When we say winds, I say again, winds of doctrine. Like we say from the north, the south, and the east, and the west. We call it the four seas. You've heard us speak of it, of the four seas. Like we say Christianity coming from the Jews. We say from the east. We say Catholicism. We say coming from the south. And we say capitalism coming from the west. And speaking of these things, we say communism coming from the north. Speaking of these things as powers or winds of doctrines rashling over the waters or over the people. These are powers that wants to seize upon the people, to get control of the people, to set up an earthly empire, a regime in the earth. They are working through this. There is the power of each great country. It's coming from Israel as a ruling power. It's coming from Rome as a ruling power. It's coming from Russia as a ruling power. It's coming from America as a ruling power. Daniel saw this in his vision, just like John did. Daniel saw it. He said that these winds were rustling over the waters. And here John sees it as the four winds that's fixing to blow upon the earth, which means the destruction of the earth. So then God said, this cannot happen till I have sealed my servants in their foreheads. If you notice that he refers to the Jewish people, not his sons, but his servants, because it is true that they as eunuchs escort the bride, because he went to the Gentiles to get a bride. Therefore, they have set themselves apart, as we would say, as eunuchs, not to be part of the world, but only to escort the bride of Christ Jesus. So then, when you see this, it is a beautiful picture of the end of the world. Now, I know there's Jews that can be saved in the sense of being born again and be part of the bride, but I'm speaking of Israel as a whole. Once John sees these sealed, after this, the winds are turned loose. Now, the winds are turned loose with the sounding of the trumpets. Don't turn these winds loose. The angel of God is standing there saying to communism, you can't do anything. Almighty God has put me here. I stand here, and Russia, you can't do anything till God says do it. And Russia can't do nothing. America, I stand here, and you can't do anything till God says do it. And those great, powerful angels are standing there waiting for the command of God. And just as quick as God gives the command, the Bible said God creates the good and evil, has his way in both, works all things after the counsel of his own will. Can evil come to a city and I have not seen it, saith the Lord? So the Lord will say to the angel, move your hand. We see this in Revelation 8. We see it. For here the winds are held back on all four corners of the earth. The 144 servants are sealed. And then immediately, now that's in Revelation 7, immediately, Revelation 8, we look and the Bible said there is 30 minutes silence in heaven. Now brothers and sisters, there is no doubt as to what that silence was. That silence, everything in heaven and everything in earth and everything under the earth, everything that could know, stood in awe. Because those servants had been sealed, and God was about to give the command to those four angels, turn those winds loose. Because it was the removing of the blood of Jesus from the mercy seat, for the days of the Gentiles are finished. Thus, with the removing of the blood, no more blood life can be in the presence of God, which means no more grace, no more grace. The woman illuminated in Revelation 12, no more illumination of the church. No more, for grace will be over. No more blood life coming into the presence of God. So then immediately following the verses where John gives it as the raptured church, immediately following it, it says 30 minutes of silence in heaven in the 8th chapter. And then it says following this, this angel goes over, takes the censer and the coal from the little golden altar, places it in the censer, puts the perfume in that is represented in the Old Testament as the prayers of the saints. Yeah, he mixes that in there with the indignation of God. The prayers of the saints, the sweet smelling incense that's bottled up before God, loosed. And the prayers go up saying, how long, O God? How long, O God? And prayers begin to cry out, Lord, they've mistreated the church. Lord, look what they've done to me. And Stephen's is crying out, oh God, lay it not to their charge. And hundreds and thousands of voices begin to cry out. The saints of God begin to cry out, how long, O God? And that angel takes that censer. The blood is moved off of the mercy seat. And he hurls that censer down into the earth. And the angels turn those four winds loose. And bumming and fighting and rioting in the earth. And such as you've never seen in all of your life. To the extent that great earthquakes begin to take place. Bombs flashing across the elements. John said lightnings and thunders. That was the only way he knew to describe it. John didn't know anything about atomic warfare. He saw the lightning. He saw the flashes. He saw the mountains rumble and roar, the earth just break up. And he knew it was a terrible thing. He said it was earthquakes. And the mountains were literally moved out of their places, John said. Now, I say this again. I've made a statement a lot of times. What this is for is to bring the world, or the earth, as we say, back into its upright position. Isn't that right? Because it's tilted on its axis. Therefore, the fertile ground of the millennium lies beneath the ocean. And those mountains that were one time up as the beautiful garden, God has hid that garden, and he just gave it a dip, as we say, to symbolize the death of the Lord Jesus and burial in his name, to bring it up in that resurrectional new world of the new body, which we call the restoration or redemption of the body. When all of this bumming starts, it's going to tilt the earth and bring it back up right to where the millennium can come. Life will then be restored again for 1,000 years at one time. A man will live 1,000 years because of the richness of the blessings of God and the fertile soils and the elements that's contained within the vegetation that God will feed them during the millennium. Because the millennium will be right here. This earth will be the millennium. It's the same earth. But he's going to bring that new earth up, as we say. That is the new part of it. It will not be the new earth, because the new earth doesn't come in until after the millennium. John said, after the 1,000 years, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So then the millennium is the restored earth. Going to be a great time. Because men are going to build out there in the millennium. They're going to plant out there in the millennium. The child will be able to just walk around with the lion, play with the cockatrice, and nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. For Lucifer shall be bound 1,000 years, and he's the troublemaker. He won't be around. So we see that in the 7th chapter, these things take place. The 4th chapter, the door is open. From that time, John goes up. In the 5th chapter, he sees that book. And then in the 6th chapter, we see the seals. They start opening those seals, and we see these things take place. And over in the 7th chapter, we see the catching up of the bride of Christ and the sealing of the Jews. And then in the 8th chapter, we then see these things take place concerning the 30-minute silence in heaven and the angelic trumpeteers begin to sound. These trumpeteers are the ones that sounded and caused those locusts to come out on the earth, where they had hair like women and had faces like men, and they had a sting like an adder. These horses with breastplates of fire, all of these terrible things, locusts like with sting in their tail, all of this, fire and brimstone, the Bible speaks of. All of this came from those trumpeteers. The trumpets sounded, and all kinds of things began to take place. The waters of the ocean began to turn to blood, no doubt because of the battles of the Navy. Began to turn to blood, and the stars began to fall from heaven, and a star called wormwood fell on the waters, the fountain of waters. And they became bitter, and many men died because of it. And a third part of the sun was smitten, and on and on and on. The wrath of God, and this lasted over to the 12th chapter of Revelation. Immediately in the 12th chapter, here we look, and the man-child is caught up to the throne. As quick as he's caught up to the throne, Lucifer goes out. When Lucifer goes out, the Bible said that the woman goes into the wilderness. He can't find her because she's supposed to be there for 3.5 years. Time and a half a time. She is supposed to be fed there, which has to do with the prophets, because it gives their time as being there. Their ministry is the same time of the woman. So then it says she had a place prepared where they shall feed her. Then following Revelation 12, Revelation 13, I read it to you, the beast comes up out of the waters. Why is it that he comes up out of the waters in 13, chapter 13? The reason is because he is cast out in chapter 12. He's not in the spirit anymore. Grace is lifted. That means Lucifer, which is a fallen angel, can't hide in the spirit anymore. He must personify himself in a human being. And through the computerized system, take over the world. Now let's look at it for just a minute and see if that's right. The way that everything in the world today is closing in on the saints of God proves that the coming of Antichrist is near at hand. It's a positive proof of it. Even the electrical company over here is wanting to put some little something in concerning the hot water heater and a few things to give them control over your electrical energy. Well, they can turn it off when they want to and turn it on when they want to. Don't you know that that's the powers of the devil? That is Satan working through the carnal mind, which is imitated to God. For if he can get control of your heat, if he can get control of your food, and they're talking about the food control now, and if he can get control of the different things concerning your life, he can force you to take the mark of the beast and worship him. He can force you to do it. The Bible said he makes all rich poor. All alike takes it. The millionaires will take it. Money won't keep them from taking it. Lucifer will have control of everything. He will force the world to worship him. The Bible said here, all worshiped him. All of the world wondered after him. All of them wondered after him, except those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that right? When you go to buy a tag, it's a number. When you go to get your driver's license, it's a number. You roll up to get a hamburger or something at a little shop, they give you a number. Now then, up here in town, when you go to buy meat, they want you to do it by number. In church, they want you to have a numerical order of telling them how many you have in church. And there's going to come a day to where you can't operate if you don't. That's the very thing that upset God with David in the Old Testament. When he numbered his strength and leant upon the arm of flesh, it got God upset, and God just began to let the devil come in and massacre. Because it is the devil's power. It is the devil's way to use a numerical system to get control of mankind. Some might say, well, Brother Pike, why doesn't he use some other system? Because some other system will not work in a computer. It takes a numerical order to work in a computer. And a computerized system of numerical order is the only means by which mankind can control the entire world and know they're functioning. Anybody that's a real genius when it comes to mathematics or whatever will tell you there's no way to really be a scientist unless you can do that. You know, Einstein would have told you that. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then you see it moving in all around you, your social security number. You go into the army, they give you a number. Everywhere you're tagged with a number. Somebody said, I ain't going under that number. Brother and sister, you're under all kind of numbers now. You can't hardly breathe without a number. Now, I'm not so much worried about going under the numbers. The numbers could have been of some value to us, the numerical system, with the computer. But I'll tell you, the number that I don't want to go under is 666. That's what I don't want to get under. The Bible said the man that takes that number, he will never have any peace or rest night or day. He'll be tormented in the flames of hell or in the lake of fire, day and night, forever and forever and forever. I don't want anything like that. So then we see in chapter 13, Lucifer, which is a fallen angel, he is excommunicated, he is cast out into the earth. The Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Now who is that in heaven? The church. For God hath translated us into the kingdom of God. Hid us with Christ and God whom the heavens have received. Now, woe to you that are in the earth, for Lucifer is among you. That is to say, there's no more grace. There's no more restraint concerning evil. The Lord God of heaven hath withdrawn his spirit. The days of the Gentiles are over. I will not be among you anymore. You have polluted your lives and polluted your ways with abominable things and done the things that are so detestable to me. Therefore, I am leaving you to your own and your houses desolate until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So it was with Jerusalem. It happened the same way. So it will happen to the Gentiles. Now, Paul said, your blood be upon your own head. I go to the Gentiles, for thus it is written, God has set me as a light among the Gentiles, even to the ends of the earth. So you see, when Lucifer was cast out, all of a sudden up out of the waters he comes. And there he is, the beast, 10 horns and 7 heads. What was that? John said, the waters are people. A multitude of people. That means that the beast, as I've said a number of times, will come up out of the people. It's going to be a constitution of the people. This is something I press on, trying to get you to get a hold of this. Because no matter how much I preach, somebody's still got it in their mind about some man that's going to come over yonder somewhere, you know. But I want you to know that those waters was people, and the body of that beast was human beings. It was a constitution of human beings, bare feet, a leopard body, and a lion head. The lion head being Babylon, which is religion. Man has to have a religion. He cannot survive without a religion. His conscience will smite him. He cannot have faith to go on. He must have a religion to be able to survive. It's just something man has to have. That lion head, that Babylonian head, which will bring in the universal order. Then, the leopard body. Remember the Babylon thing, Daniel saw it, the lion. The leopard body, which is Alexander the Great. That goes back to Greece, that goes back to sports. That's going to be sports. I know you can't believe it, but it is. And the bare feet go back to a government, Medo-Persia. Daniel saw it, just like the wrestling of the waters. John is seeing the very same thing that Daniel saw, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He just said, Daniel, you seal it up. John, you don't seal it up, that's all. So the bare feet was the communist power, the government that will carry the great Hoa, which will be the religious order that will make allowance for their great world of sports. And that will be the beast, the constitution of the religion, the government, and the sports. It will be the mass of people. Those 10 kings coming up in Europe. We spoke of it the other night. Those 7 heads of the religious activity of Rome, 5 are fallen, 1 is to come, and the 8th is of the 7. For he said he was, he is not, and he is, or that is, he shall be. One time in power, not in power now, but he'll come back in power. When we see this, we know then that the coming up out of the waters had to do with the foreign powers. Because it was 10 horns, 7 heads, and we know that Rome dominated that country, which brings in the papal head. We know that. History proves it. And we know that the kings do not favor the papal system because it said they hate her and will destroy her flesh, shall burn her flesh with fire. That is, those kings will finally rise up with Israel and bomb Rome and tear it to pieces. And Revelation said her smoke and torment is coming 1 hour. The angel takes up the stone, throws it down into the sea, or the waters, and said, thus Babylon the Great is fallen. The angel that had the light that lightened all of the earth flew through the heavens, crying, taking the stone, throwing it into the earth. She's fallen. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the religious system of the world. Rome controls the entire religious system of the world. You might not think so, but she does. She is the mother of harlots. And everyone, every religious body, no matter what they teach, if they refuse the name of Jesus Christ, they are a harlot. All of them are a harlot that refuses the name of Jesus Christ. How could a woman be anything but a harlot if she refused the name of her husband? If she's married to a man and then she gets out there by herself, and just as soon as she gets out there, she doesn't lift his name up at all. She goes by her maiden name. She's a whore. The Bible calls her the great whore that's set upon many waters. So then it is obvious that these three things, religion, government, and sports, that is the constituted beast. Being over yonder is the 10 horns, because it relates to the 10 lost tribes of Israel back in 975 B.C. when the kingdom was split up. Some went away into Assyria. The others remained as Judah, 2 tribes, later carried down into Babylon. This other beast that came up, not out of the waters, but it came up out of the earth. It is obvious that it did not come up out of a mass of people. It says it came up out of the earth. The Bible speaks of the beast that had 2 horns like a lamb. Now looking like a lamb, but spake as a dragon. That is a deceptive sort of a thing. That is a religious thing. Right there, it just so beautifully shows the religious activities of America and Israel, bringing in that which represented the Judah part, the other 2 tribes. If the 10 horns was there and the other 2 religious making the 12, that gives a complete thing in the earth. They crying, make an image to the beast. Make an image to the beast. That's exactly what America and Israel has done toward the great Roman church. Always lifting it up. And even the mole will lift it up in the end time. Make an image to that religious system. Make an image to that religious system of the 7 heads that has the controlling powers. But The 144,000 of Israel that was sealed escapes that. The Bible says that the beast or the dragon that was cast out, it was the dragon at that time, went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In the 13th chapter, we see all this taking place. In the 14th chapter, we see the coming of the Lord, and an angel says, "Here comes the Lord sitting upon a white cloud. The harvest is ripe. Thrust in thy sickle and reap." And the Bible said he did, and the harvest of the earth was reaped. Then there came another angel having power over fire. Another angel came out from the altar. He said, "Cast in thy sickle and reap the vintage of the earth. Cast it into the winepress of the Almighty God." The Bible said, and the winepress was trampled without the city. You know, the Jews, they used to walk on... It was a wine press trample. That's the way they mashed the blood out of the grapes. Cast it into the wine press. That's the battle of Armageddon. Because following immediately the succeeding or the following chapters show immediately following this in 15. Go right over and read where the great battle of Armageddon has come. Betty and I stood there looking down through that valley, miles of that valley. They call it the breadbasket of Israel or of that country. Here blood will be spilled in such a way. All of the nations of the world coming together, the Caesars of Russia on their horses, and Israel and all of them battling together till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. 1,500 furlongs. Such a battle, such a waging of war in that way has never been known in the history of the world. Like the song we wrote, "The blood is to the bridle." So then we see the coming of the Lord. The vintage, when he said, "Cut down the vintage," we use that term in the earth, this has gone through the grapevine, which means that we are God's vine in the earth. But God said there won't be any more production in the earth from the vine. Cut her down. Throw it into the winepress of the Almighty God. And we find out that immediately there, these other angels, seven of them, with the seven last plagues that have vials filled up with the wrath of God, they're standing there ready to pour out their wrath upon the great whore or the kingdom of the beast. And the Bible said one poured it out, and immediately his kingdom was filled with darkness, and they gnawed their tongues. Great balls come upon them. All of these terrible things begin to happen. Hell, the weight of a talent, begin to fall upon them. All these things, evil things, begin to happen. And then the spirits, like frogs, unclean spirits, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and out of the beast and the dragon, all these begin to go out into the earth to gather together the Gog and Magog's seed of the earth to fight against God, to bring on the battle of Armageddon. This happens just before the millennium, and then after the millennium, it happens again. Here it doesn't call them the seed of Gog and Magog. Here it doesn't refer to him as that. It just says the kings of the earth, the great leaders of the earth, to gather them together to make war against the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Seven angels with their vials pouring out the plagues, which is the wrath of God upon the earth. And then in 17, the 18th chapter, we see the plagues being poured out. And then the cry goes up, Babylon the Great is fallen. And John begins to say that the voice of the bridegroom shall be heard no more in thee, no more at all. From the 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th chapter, the plagues are poured out and Babylon is fallen. And God begins to speak of her end. And then when the 19th chapter of Revelation comes into view, all of a sudden we look and here come the Lord of hosts with the armies of heaven, all with white robes, coming back, him with a vesture dipped in blood, many crowns upon his head, because he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the marriage supper comes into view. He wedges war. The Bible calls this the first resurrection. I'll say this right hurriedly. The reason for that, though there's a resurrection at Calvary, though there's a resurrection at the first of the week, yet the resurrection at Calvary, there is nobody left in the earth. They're all caught up with Christ. So they cannot prove there has been a resurrection. So they don't call it the first resurrection. The resurrection at the first of the week, Daniel's last week. All of them are caught up, even the dead that come out of the grave with them that are changed. They're caught up to be with the Lord. They can't call that the first resurrection. It's a translation because there's nobody left in the earth to call it a resurrection. But in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back, they're going to come up out of the grave and they're going to set up a millennium kingdom. And they're going to be around to look each other in the faith and say, in the face and say, this is the resurrection. I was dead, but I'm alive. And anybody that wants to say this ain't the resurrection, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob can look him right in the eyeballs and say, where do you think I come from? That's going to be the resurrection. For this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, although which the second death, that is after the 1,000 years millennium, the sea gives up its dead, the graves give up its dead. Remember, through the millennium, the graves has not yet give up its dead. So far as the wicked dead, the Bible said the wicked dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished, which proves that there is a resurrection before the 1,000 years, as we say. Because the wicked dead lived not again until the 1,000 years are finished. And then after the thousand years, the grave gives up its dead, the sea gives up its dead. They stand before God to be judged and to be cast into the lake of fire. And death and hell gives up its dead. And death and hell, in that hell is not eternal, hell is cast into the lake of fire. Now, at the end of that millennium, Satan will be loose for a little season, go about in the four corners of the earth, or quarters of the earth. Up will come the seed of Gog and Magog. They'll band themselves together, go up against the throne of Jesus, a conspiracy, try to overthrow it. And fire comes down out of heaven and consumes them. Then John said, I saw the great white throne of judgment. See, for in the 20th chapter, we find out that God goes right on and binds Lucifer. We find the supper and the binding in the 19th and 20th chapter. find in the 21st chapter, we see here New Jerusalem comes into view. And in the 22nd chapter, we learn about the interior of New Jerusalem, of the throne of God, of the great river of life, of the trees that are on either side of the river. I made a statement the other night. The Bible says, here on either side of the river is the tree of life. It yields its fruit every month. And it gives 12 manners of fruit. You know and I know the only tree of life is Jesus Christ. You know that the 12 apostles denotes that 12 manner of fruit. The fruits are the fruits of the Spirit. Because that's going to be a spiritual world out there. The leaves is for the healing of the nation. What kind of leaves? The Bible said, "In his leaves shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So then that is a spiritual world. That is a celestial world. There is no need for the sun, the natural sun in that world, for the light of the Lamb is the light of that world. No moon. All the types and shadows will be over. It will be a reality. The Ancient of Days will come, and the earth will flee away from his face. Even the earth cannot abide when he comes. Even the sea, the ocean, cannot abide when he comes. What does that mean? It means that his brilliance, his brightness, his greatness will translate the earth into a celestial condition. It will translate everything. It will take away the typical meaning, do away with the veil or the allegoric part. It will do away with what Paul called the glass darkly that we see through, or the intellectual perception of it. The veil will then have been rent, and the world will see there as you and I spiritually see now, in that we see from Calvary through the rent veil. Death being conquered, the last enemy to be conquered will be at the lake of fire at the coming of the great white throne. Whereas we've already overcome death and passed from death into life from Calvary. So then they will see the celestial world. All of the veil will be taken away. What a glorious moment. What a wonderful hour. And he says in the 22nd chapter, they that overcome did it by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, saying that they can have part to the tree of life. The tree of life. They can have part to the tree of life. I'm glad I've already discovered the tree of life. I'm glad that I'm enjoying the fruits, those 12 manner of fruits. Hallelujah. Somebody say, "Oh, you're not doing it, Brother Pike. You better believe I am. Enjoying it in the biggest kind of way." Hallelujah. Praise God. "Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. For the Bible teaches that you are the light of the world, and all of the nations of the world must walk in that light." Praise God. "Ye are the lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation of God, fitly framed together into that one chief cornerstone, even Jesus Christ himself." Paul said, "Being a wise master builder, he hath given me the revelation of Jesus Christ." So it is that we see the beauty of the church and the end, how beautiful it is in the end when we see the church as the bride of Christ, the great glorious city of New Jerusalem. You know, I just love to say more and more and more. But sometimes I talk a little bit long. I didn't know I was talking a little bit long until somebody told me that I preached 2 hours on that last sermon. But I get to talking about these things like Paul when he took all night long. So I really am a short-term preacher. But it is so beautiful when you get to thinking about who you are and what you are and to whom you belong and having this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. You know, I just want to try to share what little that I can with you to where you can get a continuity. I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes now. But to where you can get a continuity, just slow down, take my time, say a few things to you to where you can program your mind, catalog things. You know, when you say words, you have to give it a few minutes to let it soak in. And preachers, as a rule, preachers just don't do that. I mean, they just go as hard as they can, you know. But Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. So when I start teaching, I just have to slow down. If I don't do it, then I just can't get it over to you. All right, I want you all to stand with me. I appreciate you so very much. Appreciate your kind attention, especially in the light of the fact that in here it gets kind of cool. And our visitors, they may not have understood, and they may have understood. I trust that they did. I hope I didn't wear their patience. But, you know, the Bible said that we should give ourselves wholly unto these things, that our profiting may appear to all. And, oh, brother, sister, if you only knew and understood that these are words of spirit, and these are words of life. And oh my, how I long for that precious thing called life. The most precious possession that man shall ever receive, life. Wonderful, wonderful life. Hallelujah. Let's sing a little chorus together. You love Jesus. How many of you this morning feel the responsibility of the world? Jesus said you must be about your Father's business, and that's a big business. All of you are businessmen and business ladies. The Bible said go into all the world. Isn't that right? To be about the Father's business. And he said that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't that right? We are to preach the gospel to every creature. Just think, 4 billion people. There are about perhaps more in the world today. And they are your responsibility and they're my responsibility. Somebody would say, well, I think I'm going to retire. I don't know how you do that. I don't see where you've got any place to retire when it comes to the ministry or leaving off with winning souls. I don't see where you find any such place. The world today needs every minister on the field and a whole lot more if God could get them on the field. 4 billion people is a lot of people. If the Lord just cut it up in chunks by millions, it takes 100 million people to make a billion. 100 million people is a lot of people. Did you know that? 100,000 people is a lot of people. 10,000 people are a lot of people. Especially when you go to tutoring, teaching. So then there is just so much room for advancement, to expand in the Father's business. Let's sing a little chorus together. I sing this song so often, I love Him, because I really do love Him. Of course, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this I want to do. This I want to do. I want you to sing it with me now. If you really love Him, I want you to sing it with me, will you?
And we'll let you go in just a little bit if you'll be patient with us. I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. Are you keeping the commandments of the Lord? Are you keeping His commandments? Love, not in word, but in deed. Are you keeping the commandments of the Lord? If you're not keeping the commandments of the Lord, then you need to learn to keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus. His word is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my pathway. How can a young man cleanse his way? David said, by taking note of the word of God, or to understand the word of God. That's the way to do it. If you want to have a clean life, a holy life, all you've got to do is listen to the word of God, and you can do it. Can we sing it one more time? Now, while we're singing, if you've not made a total commitment to God, then I want you to make a total commitment. The Bible says it shall come to pass, but whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto purification. Or the Bible says, unto righteousness, in that God purifies our heart with His Spirit by faith, as His Spirit comes into our innermost parts. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession to the spilt blood of Calvary makes you an overcomer. Or that is, confession unto salvation is made with the mouth. If thou canst confess with your mouth, while as you believe soberly, sincerely in your heart, that God hath for Christ's sake forgiven your sins, having raised Him up from the dead, that He should die no more. If you can believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, call upon it, confess it, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. They said, and what must we do? He said, repent. How many of us should do that? Every one of you. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or that is the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you. How many? And unto your children. And how many more? And unto all that be afar off, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Catholic, Little Bethlehem, all of them, the Jews, the German, the Japanese, all of them, the black man, the white man, the red man, all of them. The promise is unto you and unto your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the church is constituted of, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, all of them repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive His Spirit. For if you have not my Spirit, you are none of mine. And if so be that the Spirit of God is within you, then He'll quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth within you. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity and maintain good works. Be holy, not only in spirit, but the Bible said in body. Be holy in body and spirit, for we want to redeem the body too, isn't that right? Paul said to present you blameless before God, body, soul, and spirit. Let's sing it again, can we? I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I'm going to ask Brother Bradley to come, if he will, to dismiss us. Let's everybody reverence the Lord. Let's just lift our hands to heaven. Examine our hearts. Let's just examine our hearts and see if we be in the faith. See if your conviction is in the Word of God, your faith being made manifest by your deeds. The writer said, show me your faith without your works. You can't prove anything without having done something. It's what you do. The Bible said the child is known by his doings. Noah proved that he had confidence in what God said by the ark he built. Have you been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ step by step by denying the desire of the flesh, making no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desire and the lust thereof? Remember, all of the world wandered after the flesh, which is the beast, the parties, the ball games, the frolics, the good times, as the world calls it. But the Bible said they that belong to God have mortified the flesh, denying themselves in the deeds of the body, like Mary the Virgin, withdrawing from everything to be virtuous and holy, pure, as Paul said, not being entangled again with the beggarly elements of this world, that he might please him that called him. Oh, brother, sister, would you today give your body to the great Holy Spirit that he might live in your body, that through your body he might draw to himself all humanity, the little ones that cannot help themselves? If so, then God will give you his eternal life and make your body eternal by his presence. For he will give you his eternal body throughout eternity, that you may have life and riches and youth and splendor from now on, just because you let him use your body for a few miserable days, that, as Solomon said, is all vanity. It is a few days and full of trouble anyway. Life like a vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanishes away, swifter than a shuttle. Think it over. It's a wonderful trade. It's a wonderful exchange. If you've never made it, I beseech you by the mercies of the Lord in the name of Jesus, do it today as our brother prays with you.